Pastor Mark will be opening up the Word of God tonight with a focus upon Simon Peter. John chapter 1, you know that John's Gospel is very different from the other three Gospels. That's why we call them synoptic Gospels. They approach the life of Christ from basically the same perspective, but John is very different, isn't it? Isn't he, from those other three? And even how he starts off his gospel, he introduces Christ from an eternal perspective. In the beginning was the Word. John 1:1, he's the creator of all things. And then we are introduced to Christ, the Christ who became man. Verse 14 tells us he became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he makes his first public appearance to John at his baptism, verse 29. And then the very next day, so within a 24-hour period, he comes back, sees John, and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He says that in verse 29, but again, he says it again when he sees him the very next day, beginning at verse 35. Notice how the text reads. Verse 35 of John chapter 1. "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." Well, may God bless that word to our hearts.
Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we'll be referring to this account of Peter and Jesus on the lake, but we'll also be referring back to John chapter 1 as well this evening. For our message this evening, we're going to be looking at the life of Peter, and we're going to be considering Jesus' call of Peter. So please follow along in Luke chapter 5 as I read verses 1 through 11. "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, we will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Well, please join me as we pray to God for help this evening as we look at his word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you this evening and we confess our need of you. We desperately need your spirit to come among us this evening, to enliven our hearts, to enliven our minds, to open our eyes to the truth that is contained within your word. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to see the lessons you would have us to learn from this account of Peter, and help us to be able to grow even closer to you as a result of it. Lord, we pray that you would be with us. Help us as we seek to honor you and to worship you this evening. And we ask that you would be with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in God's word, we find a variety of different individuals, do we not? People that are used by God to accomplish God's plan and his purpose. And God's word is very realistic in terms of how he describes these individuals. He presents them with all of their strengths, with all of their successes, their great acts of faith, their triumphs over sin and temptation. But also, he's so honest about their weaknesses, honest about their failures, honest about their sin. Now, these things are given to us, written for our instruction. And there's much we can learn from the narratives and the descriptions of the different individuals in God's word. And one of those individuals whose life is very instructive for us, at least for me, is Peter. As we read God's word and we see Peter, he's shown with all of his strengths, but also all of his weaknesses. Edward Donnelly says this of Peter: he's a jumble of contradictions. At times we see Peter being confused, yet at other times we see him being clear-sighted. He was boastful, but yet he was also humble. We see him demonstrating great courage, but then also we see him acting cowardly. This is Peter, and he is presented as an intensely human figure. Speaking again of Peter, Pastor Donnelly writes this. He says, of all the 12, Peter's personality is most vividly drawn so that he stands out from the others. He's a focus of our attention. We feel that we know Peter. We can identify with him in both his strengths and his weaknesses. So then tonight for our message, we will look at Peter and look at him being called by Jesus. And as we do so, we'll use the following outline. First, we're going to look at Peter's future name change, which is foretold by Jesus. Then we will look at the miraculous catch of fish. And then we will look at Jesus' call of Peter. So we will see the change, the catch, and the call. So we have three C's. So first, the change. Peter's future name change is told to him by Jesus during that first introduction, the introduction we read of in John chapter 1. If you look back at John chapter 1 with me, we read of Jesus being introduced to Peter. In verse 40 of John chapter 1, we pick up the reading there. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Note that before his name was changed, Peter was known as Simon. Therefore, throughout this message, I'm going to refer to him as Simon. And hopefully that is not confusing for people, but I'll typically refer to him as Simon. And so we read of Simon's future name change. It's told to him by Jesus during this first introduction. And it takes place at a time when John the Baptist was preaching and he was baptizing at the Jordan River. Remember that John was a messenger who was sent by God. He was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And he preached a message of repentance. We learn that Simon's brother Andrew was one of the many who came out to hear John, to hear him preach at the Jordan River. Andrew was a disciple of John, and he was seeking the Messiah. And as we read, one day when Andrew and another disciple were with John the Baptist, Jesus had walked by. And John pointed at Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And with these words, John identifies that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one that they've been looking for. And so upon hearing this, Andrew and the other disciple, they follow after Jesus. And they spend time with him. Now, nothing is told to us about that time that they spent with Jesus, but whatever transpired during that time, it must have been something that convinced Andrew that Jesus was the Messiah. For the very next day, Andrew immediately went and found his brother Simon, and he said, "We found the Messiah." And he brings Simon Peter to meet Jesus. Well, when Andrew brought Simon Peter to meet Jesus, before Jesus spoke any words, Jesus looked at Simon. And I'd like us to consider for a moment that look. Jesus's look at Simon. I was thinking about this. Imagine what it must have been like for Simon to have Jesus looking at him. It was not like the look of any man, for man looks on the outer appearance, does he not? Jesus is not looking at Simon's outer appearance. He was looking within him. He was looking at him with a deep, penetrating look. He was examining his innermost being. He was seeing into his heart, seeing into his soul. And as he did so, he saw his sin. For his look was one as God only himself can do. For we know that the Lord looks not as a man sees, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, perhaps a good way to explain this might be an example of a physician who's looking at his patient. You know, when you go to see your doctor and you have an ailment, he looks at you and he examines your external condition. He looks at you from the outside. And that only gives him a limited amount of information. But for him to truly understand what's going on, what is your condition, he has to look inside. To do so, a physician may order a various array of diagnostic tests. He may order an MRI or a CT scan or an ultrasound. And he uses these diagnostic tests to look deep within his patient. And as he does so, he uses those tests to identify if there's any internal problems. Are there any tumors on his organs? Are there any problems with the functioning of his heart? Are there any blockages? Is there anything that's life-threatening for him? Internal conditions that are hidden from the eye, the external eye, but conditions that can only be seen through these penetrating medical diagnostic tests. Well, this look of Jesus was like this diagnostic test. It was a penetrating look into Simon, a look that sees into Simon's heart, sees his condition, sees his sin. And with Jesus' look at Simon, Jesus knows Simon. He knows everything about Simon. He knows that Simon is a sinful man. Well, then following that look, Jesus speaks to Simon and says these words, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, again, Simon's name is not yet changed. But Jesus tells Simon that in the future, your name will be changed. And think of it, it's not that, well, maybe your name will be changed in the future. It's not perhaps this might happen. It's not, well, your name will be changed depending on what you do. It will happen. It's a definite thing that will happen. Simon's name will be changed. And this will happen despite the fact that Simon is a sinful man. It's not dependent upon Simon. It's dependent upon Jesus. And with that future name change, Simon will be a very different person from what he is now. Donnelly writes this, "He is now Simon, rash, impulsive, and unstable. But he will become Peter, a stone, dependable, and rock-like." And at these words, it's interesting, Simon's strangely silent, the one who's always talking, but yet he's quiet at this point. I presume he's wondering, what does this all mean? He's just been introduced to the Messiah, the Christ. And the Christ has told him, Jesus has told him that your name will be changed. You will be called Peter. And like most Jews of that day, he knew that a name change typically signified a significant change of life. What could all this possibly mean for him? Well, this was Simon's first encounter with Jesus, an introduction that I am certain made an impression upon him. One that he probably thought about often throughout the rest of his days. But now let us look at the catch, the miraculous catch. Turn with me back now to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, as we look back at this account, we read that Jesus is standing along by the lake of Gennesaret. And the crowds were pressing in upon him, wanting to hear Jesus, wanting to hear the teacher, the master, preach the word of God. And to help these people hear him, Jesus sees a boat and he gets into this boat. It happens to be Simon's boat, and he says, "Put out a little from the land." And from this boat, Jesus sits down and he begins to teach. Now this act of using a boat as a platform from teaching from was not something that was unusual. But what happened next, I tell you, is unusual. It was miraculous. For when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now this command from Jesus provides a far greater test for Simon than I might think or you might think. Now, I'm no fisherman, but based on what the commentators say, Jesus' request goes against everything that fishermen understand about fishing. Apparently, this was not the best time of day to go out fishing. By the time he went out, it was midday. And then going out into the deep, it was not the best place to go. I try to imagine what it must have been like for Simon. Jesus had just finished preaching. Simon was listening carefully to what the master was teaching. The shores were filled with people. Everybody was paying attention. And then unexpectedly, at the conclusion, Jesus turns to him and says, "Simon, go out. Go out into the deep and let down your nets." I suspect that this request must have shocked Peter, surprised him. Jesus was asking Simon to do something that goes counter to everything in Peter's experience, everything about his wisdom and understanding regarding fishing. Simon may have looked at Jesus with this questioning look, wondering, "Did you really just ask me to do this? To go out at this time of day and to let down my nets?" Simon may have also looked over at his fishing buddies, his partners, and wondered what they were thinking. And looked at the crowd and the fishermen that were likely in the crowd and also wondered, what was everybody thinking? Every fisherman knew that what Jesus was asking went contrary to their wisdom regarding fishing. And it seems that Simon was really struggling with this request. Now, perhaps it was because he was tired, because he had labored all the night before fishing. Perhaps it's just that, "Hey, I don't really want to go out again because I was just out all last night. And I didn't catch anything. I failed." But Jesus, the master, had made this request. How would Simon respond? Would he obey? Well, to Jesus' request, Simon answers then, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." Despite Simon's fatigue and his disappointment from having labored all night at fishing and having failed and caught nothing, it's at Jesus' word Simon obeys Jesus. He obeys the master. He goes out again and he lets down his nets. To obey Jesus required Simon to go against himself, his own physical weariness, his own experience, his own wisdom regarding fishing. But it also required him to go against what other fishermen were thinking, the wisdom of the world regarding fishing. And although Simon may have been battling with doubts, questioning whether he would achieve anything in going out and obeying, yet at Jesus' word, he obeyed. And then what happened next, I say, changes Simon's life. For they went out, and when they had done this, they let down their nets, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, such that their nets were breaking. This was a miraculous catch, beyond anything that Simon could have imagined possible. The number and the weight of the fish was so great that the nets were seeming to break. There were so many fish that they needed help to draw them in. And as they signaled to their partners and they were helping them pull them into the boats, the boats were being filled and even weighing down, so much so that they seemed to be sinking. Later we read that everyone was astonished. It seems that not only Simon, but everyone who was present was astonished. They were amazed at this catch. And it's likely that no one was expecting that they would catch anything, let alone this abundance of fish. Clearly, this was no normal catch of fish. It was miraculous. Well, how did Simon respond to this? When Simon saw it, he fell down on his knees and said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Humanly speaking, Simon knew that this catch of fish was impossible. This catch of fish was a miracle. And by this miracle, it appears that Jesus is teaching Simon two lessons. The first lesson is about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Lord. Simon was confronted with this fact. Jesus is more than the master. Jesus had power. He had divine power. This miracle was used by Jesus to show Simon that Jesus is Lord over creation. Ted Donnelly put it this way: by this incident, Peter now saw in Jesus a majesty and power of which he had previously been unaware. There was something awesome about this person who could command the fish of the sea to do his bidding. He was more than a man. He was someone to be reverenced. The master of verse 5 had become the Lord of verse 8. But also it seems that this miracle also taught Simon a second lesson, a lesson about himself. For it appears that it convinced Simon of his own sin. Immediately after the catch, he confesses to Jesus, "I am a sinful man." Jesus knew Simon. He knew his heart. He knew what Simon needed to show him that he was a sinner. And by this miraculous catch of fish, Jesus humbled Simon Peter and taught him to see himself as a sinful man. We should note then that Jesus does not correct Simon with what he says. For Simon is accurate regarding Simon himself. He is correct. He is a sinful man. And regarding Jesus, Simon is also correct. Jesus is the Lord. Well, that is the catch. Now this brings us to our third point, the call. Jesus' call of Simon Peter. As we look in Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus used words of comfort and a promise to call Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And Jesus' response to Simon, I see there's words of comfort and a promise. First, Jesus responds immediately and graciously with these words of comfort. He tells Simon, "Do not be afraid." It seems as though he's telling Simon, "I know you, Simon. I know that you're a sinful man, but you do not need to be afraid. You do not need to be fearful. You do not need to depart from me. Nor will I banish you. Nor will I cause you to leave my presence. Fear not. I will not give up on you, even though you are a sinner." And these words must have been comforting to Simon. But secondly, Jesus tells Simon a promise. He says, "You will catch men." Simon will have a new calling. He will no longer be a fisherman that catches fish. He will be a fisherman who catches men. What is emphasized here in Luke is that Jesus is telling Simon that you will have success. You will catch men. And Jesus alone is the one that can make this promise to Simon. For just as Jesus is the one that has power to draw fish into Simon's net, Jesus also is the only one that has power to draw men in, men who will be caught by Simon. Simon may be the one that does the fishing. He will be the one doing the casting of the net. But it's Jesus. Jesus will be the one that does the filling of the nets. And this is an important lesson that Simon will need to learn as he is made into a fisher of men. A lesson that was taught by the miraculous catch. Any success that Simon will ever have at catching men will only be accomplished through the sovereign work of Jesus. And to these words of Jesus, Simon then responds by following Jesus. We read that, "And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." The miraculous catch, the words of comfort and a promise, all are used by Jesus to call Simon Peter to leave everything and to follow Jesus. And this was an important step in the long process of Simon becoming Peter. And at this point, Simon is still called Simon. He's still yet a work in progress. Simon was now ready to follow Jesus and to be taught by Jesus to catch men. So that's the narrative. But what lessons can we learn from this narrative, this narrative of the life of Peter? Well, I have several lessons that I think we can learn from this. First lesson is, it's the lesson of obedience. We are called to obey God's word. And this is not an easy lesson for us to learn, is it? We must obey God's word, even when those clear commands in God's word run counter to our own wisdom and our own plans. We need to even obey God's word when he calls us to take a path that we really don't want to take. We must obey God's word even when God's word requires that we take actions that may go against the wisdom of this world. It's our responsibility to obey. When God's word says go, we must go. When God's word says do it, we must do it. And then once we obey, then we are to leave the result in the hands of the Lord. So I ask us this evening, as you look at your life, do you see God's word? Do you see his clear command calling you to take actions that may cause you to go against your own self-will? Actions that you might find difficult? Actions that you may prefer not to do? Well, how will you respond? Will you obey? Well, may God even help us all to obey his clear commands that are given to us in his word. Well, then the second lesson I think we see from this narrative is that it's a lesson that God's people, though we may fail and sin, we can be encouraged. Jesus will not cast us from his presence. Remember, Jesus knows us. He knows all of our struggles. He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows all of our faults, all of our failures. He knows that we are not perfect. We'll never be perfect in this life. And when we fail, and when we sin, and we know that we will fail and we will sin, we do not need to lose heart. I found the statement by J. Glenn Owen to be very helpful and encouraging for me as I see my own failings and my own battles with remaining sin. Essentially, paraphrasing it, he says this: have we not often come to a point of discouragement when we have been tempted to say, oh Lord, I'm such a failure? Haven't I disappointed you? Haven't I let you down? Did you really know what you were doing when you called me? Are you sure you do not want to give up on me? Change your mind? We fear that the Savior who had begun a good work in us will abandon us halfway through. We have disappointed him, and therefore we may conclude that he did not accurately know us in the beginning. But we are wrong. While we may often surprise ourselves by our own folly, we will never surprise our Savior. He knows the human condition. He knows that we are sinners. He knows that we need a Savior, and that is why he came. So therefore, I say to each of us here tonight, when we stumble, and when we fail, and when we sin, and when God, by his word, and through events in our lives, exposes our sin, and causes us to be overwhelmed by a recognition of our sin, and he brings us to that point where we fall to our knees before him, and we cry out, I am a sinful man, do not be discouraged. Do not fear. Jesus will not cast us from his presence. Jesus will not give up on us. For he who has begun a good work in us, in you, will bring it to completion. Let us take this to heart. For undoubtedly, we will need to be reassured of this oftentimes throughout our lives when we fail and we fall into sin. But then another lesson that we can learn from here is that it's by Jesus' power alone that men are drawn into the gospel net. So as we are going, living our lives day by day, as we have opportunity, we are called to share the gospel message with the lost. This is our role. This is our responsibility. It's to cast the net of the gospel. But as we obey and share the gospel, we know that it is not by our wisdom. It's not by our persuasive presentation of the gospel. No, it's just by Jesus' power alone. Just as Jesus was the one that had the power to draw the fish into Simon's net. We know that it is Jesus and Jesus alone that brings men into the gospel net to be saved. It's all of God. And therefore, God alone is the one who gets the glory when one lost sinner is saved. And then finally, more of a reminder for all of us, remember this always. Jesus came to call sinners. As we consider this truth, does this not humble you? Our lives are an open book to him. He sees and knows everything about us. He sees deep within our souls. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. He knows. He knows our every thought. He knows our every word. He knows our every deed. And he knows our every sin. All of our sins, even our secret sins. Think of it. Jesus knows us perfectly. He knows us completely. And yet, even though we are sinners, yet he called us and he saved us. How humbling that is. And how thankful we can be that we have such a gracious God. But then finally, before I close, I want to say a word to those who may be here this evening who are still in your sins. When God calls you, do not think you cannot come because of your sin. God knows you. You're to come as you are. Come as a sinner. For Jesus came to call sinners. Sinners like Peter. Sinners like me. Sinners like you. Jesus is calling you tonight. Sinner, repent. Repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, may Jesus even draw some sinners even to his net this evening. Please join with me as we close in prayer. Dear God, we bow humbly before you and we are amazed at your grace to us who are sinners. Lord, we confess our unworthiness, but yet, Lord, you loved us and you called us and we thank you for that. We thank you that you are a God that will not cast us aside. We know that we will sin. We know that we will fail. But yet, if we repent, we know that you will forgive. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your love. And we pray even this night that in your sovereign power, you might even draw sinners to yourself. Help them to hear the gospel call. Give them ears to hear and hearts to believe. And draw some to yourself this night. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.